Mr. Braswell said there's only nobody here from the Churches of Christ. That may not be so. I guess that's probably right. I don't know, except for us three. I apologize for that. I advertised extensively, but I can't twist their arms to come. But Mr. Braswell, you yourself said numbers don't matter. Then you turned around and act like there was something to be learned from the fact that many of your True Light folks did come, but none of my folks did. I appreciate y'all coming. Don't get me wrong, but it doesn't prove who has the truth about how many folks come. Numbers don't matter. I agree with Mr. Braswell on that. In Matthew 13, we have the parable of the tares, 24 through 43 approximately. First you have the parable, and then you have the explanation for the parable. Now, as Casey pointed out to me, my friend over here, look at verse 38, Matthew 13. In this case, the field is not the church. It doesn't look like to me that it's saying that the church included the good seed and the tares. Because look at verse 38. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. So, at least in this case, it looks like to me that the church is the good seed and the tares are a part of the world. Now, having said that, I don't really disagree with the principle that Mr. Braswell is trying to teach. And that is, we have pretenders who attend church. Or people who are not really Christians but claim that they are. Maybe they acted like they become a Christian because their wife wanted them to be or something like that. We agree with that principle. Just like you guys may have pretenders that attend your church for whatever reason, we do too. So I won't dispute the conclusion you gave, Mr. Braswell. Yes, there are pretenders that attend church. But this passage, whichever way you take it, whether you take it the way he took it or the way it looks like to me you should take it, doesn't tell us one way or another whether or not a person who becomes a Christian can lose his soul. We believe there are a lot of tares that have never become Christians. And I grant his point that some of them may look like they're Christians. We agree. There are a lot of people who look like they've become Christians that never have. I'm not disputing that. But there are people who really did become Christians and then changed to unbelief. And we prove that. Like Hebrews 3:12, talking to holy brethren, he said, do not develop an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That shows that that is possible to do that. And then, Mr. Braswell, I don't know if he called the reference, but he brought up the phraseology in Romans 4, verse 7. He said something like, hadn't you ever read about people who's, in verse 8, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin? Andrew put up 19. Yes, that's right. In what way does he not impute sin? Is it just because he just overlooks sin on your part when you sin? Now look at verse 7, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. So yes, I am glad that the Lord does not impute my sin. And how does he not impute it? Not by overlooking it, it's by forgiving it based upon the blood of Christ. Now think about a passage that I brought up in my last speech at the very end. In 1 John 1:9 it says, if we confess our sins, this is talking about Christians here, we, John, who wrote this, is a Christian, and the people he's talking to are Christians. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how can we expect the Lord not to impute our sin, not to forgive our sin? We have to confess. It says if we confess, he will forgive us. Doesn't that imply that if you don't confess, if you aren't willing to repent, he won't forgive you? Doesn't just simple and plain language imply that? Saying to my son, Josh, if you eat your carrots, you can have a piece of chocolate pie. Doesn't that imply that if I follow through on what I'm saying, that I won't let him have a piece of chocolate pie if he doesn't eat his carrots? It does, doesn't it? So what about a Christian who is not willing to confess his sins? Now this is talking to Christians here. It implies that if he does not confess his sins, he will not be forgiven, and his sins will be imputed to him. He'll be lost. You see, that's how that verse teaches once saved, always saved is not true, because it shows that a Christian has to repent and confess of his sins, when you take it along with Acts 8:22, to be forgiven. And it presents the possibility that he might not be willing to confess, and he might not be forgiven. And if he's not forgiven, his sin will be imputed to him, and he'll be lost. Put up number 6, Andrew. In Acts chapter 8, we actually have an example of a person, a Christian, who lost his salvation. Simon the sorcerer. In verse 12 it says, when they believed, talking about the Samaritans, Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now I present to you, I suggest that Mr. Braswell will agree, these people are saved. They believe and they were baptized, they're saved. Then verse 13 says, then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip. Notice it doesn't just say that Simon believed, it said he believed also. That means if he believed also, that means he believed like they believed, the Samaritans, in verse 12. They believed and were baptized. Mr. Braswell would say, they are saved. Now it says that Simon believed also. So it was a genuine belief. It was just as genuine as the belief in verse 12. Mr. Braswell would say, they're saved. So Simon was saved. He had genuine belief because he believed also. He believed also, like some others who had believed, that Mr. Braswell would agree was genuine belief. Then you remember that Simon tried to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost, the ability to lay on hands, with money. He committed a sin. In verse 22, Peter tells him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. And does that sound like he's still saved? Now we learn from verse 12 and 13 that he had true belief, genuine belief, so he was saved. Now he's sinned, so the Bible says he's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. That doesn't sound like he's saved, does it? It says to be forgiven of the sins, he's going to have to repent. He's lost at this point. He needs to repent to be forgiven. If he doesn't repent, he won't be forgiven, is the implication. He'll be lost. So once saved, always saved is not true. Now thankfully, verse 24 and following shows us that it looks like to me, it shows us that Simon did repent. He was forgiven. Next, Mr. Braswell went to Romans chapter 9, verse 13. It says, well, it says here that Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The mistake you're making, Mr. Braswell, is that at this point, in this chapter, we're not discussing these people, these persons' individual salvation. When he says Jacob have I loved and Esau hated, he's not saying in the sense that Jacob was saved spiritually and Esau was not. That's not what's going on here. That's not what's being talked about. He's talking about the two nations that Jacob and Esau represent. Remember, hold your hand here. Remember Genesis 25, verse 23? Let's see. You'd have Jacob and Esau. Their mother would be, would that be Rebecca? Do I have that right? Or Rachel? Can't remember. All right, get the two R's mixed up. Huh?
Rebecca,
it doesn't really matter. Andrew, which is it? Rebecca, okay. Jenna, thank you. So their mother was Rebecca. So we're talking to Rebecca here in Genesis 25, 23. Let me turn there. It probably tells who it is over here. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. Yes, verse 21 says it's Rebecca. Thank you. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So Esau was going to serve, Esau's people were going to serve Jacob's people, right? I know y'all are familiar with that story. But he says, two nations are in thy womb, when he's talking about Jacob and Esau. Now that's what he's talking about in Romans 9. He's not talking about the individual salvation of Jacob and Esau. He's talking about the nation that Jacob represents, he will love, and the nation that Esau represents, the Edomites, will not be his, that he will hate, in the sense that they will not be his chosen people. The nation that Jacob represents are the children of Israel. He blessed them as his chosen people. He didn't do the same with the Edomites. Now, to help you show you that from Romans 9, look at Romans 9, verse 7, for example. What is Paul trying to prove at this juncture? He said, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So Rachel then had Isaac and Ishmael. But the children didn't come from Ishmael, the children of Israel. God picked out Isaac. And then Isaac and Rebekah had two boys, Jacob and Esau. Who did the children of Israel come from? Not Esau, they came from Jacob. That's all that's being said here. When he says, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, he's not talking about their spiritual salvation individually. He's just saying, the children of Israel, my chosen people, will come through Isaac, not Ishmael. It'll come through Jacob, not Esau. I've chosen them. That's all he's saying. Now, why did Paul bring this up? Because at this point in Romans 9 through 11, Paul is trying to justify the fact, actually God is, since he wrote this through inspiration, justify the fact that God has the right to now allow the Gentiles to be just as much God's people as the Jews. At one time it was only the Jews. And when he allowed the Gentiles in, beginning with Cornelius, the Jews objected and said, look, we're your chosen people. You can't let them do this. You can't let the Gentiles have equal status. And he's saying, no. Through God's sovereignty, he had the right to choose the Jews then to be his chosen people. He could choose that it was going to be through Isaac and not Ishmael. He could choose that it was going to be through Jacob and not Esau. With that same sovereignty that God has, he's the potter and we're the clay. He can make us any old way we want to. He has the right to let the Gentiles have equal status. And he did in the New Testament times. And I'm sure you'll agree with that. How much time, Mr. McLeod?
You just passed 11 minutes.
I got 9 minutes. Put up 11, Andrew. You know, the Bible is clear that this position that the True Light Church takes, Mr. Braswell takes, that once they've always saved is true, the Bible is clear that this is not correct. And as Mr. Braswell said at the beginning, if we show somebody that's the wrong from the Bible, we need to be willing to change. And that's what I'm asking you to do, because it's very clear. You remember, this position of once saved, always saved, the other way that people put it is that a person that's a Christian cannot fall from grace. But what did Galatians chapter 5 verse 4 say? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Now, he's talking to Christians here. He's written to the church at Galatia. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. The once saved, always saved position says you cannot fall from grace. It's impossible. But Paul said you are fallen from grace. Number 15, Andrew. In James 5, 19 through 20, he says, brethren, as brethren in Christ, if any of you do err from the truth and one converting, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. This is talking about brethren or Christians. This person errs from the truth. He's now called a sinner. He needs converting. And if he's not converted back, his soul will be lost. His soul will be lost. Now, Mr. Braswell's once saved, always saved position makes this verse meaningless. Because if a man is a brother or of the elect, like Mr. Braswell says, then he can't fail to persevere. He can't be lost. Why would we need to convert him back to save his soul from death? If he's of the elect, he can't be lost. But if he's not of the elect, no matter what we do, can we keep his soul from being lost? Because if you're not of the elect, you can't be saved. Why does James tell him, you need to try to convert this person back to try to prevent his soul from being lost? If he's of the elect, he's going to be saved anyway, no matter what we do. If he's not of the elect, he's going to be lost no matter what we do anyway. But that's not what James said. Through the inspiration of God, he says, you need to try to convert him back. And that's because we have the freedom of choice. We can choose to be, quote, of the elect if we want to, or choose not to be. But the point of this is that here's a brother in Christ, one who has been saved, and he needs converting because he's gone off into error. And if he's not converted back, his soul will be lost. Again, it proves once saved, always saved is not true. Number 22. Revelation 3, verse 5. He that overcometh the saints shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now again, isn't this pretty clear? Mr. Braswell would agree with me that the book of life represents the names of all the saved people. You don't get your name in that book unless you're saved. So he would have to say this is talking about people who have been saved, else your name wouldn't be in the book of life to begin with. But the passage in Revelation 3:5, if you read Revelation 22:19, it says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life. These two verses present the possibility that your name can be erased out, blotted out of the book of life. If you overcome, your name won't be blotted out. If you don't overcome, the implication is your name will be blotted out. If you take away from the word of God, in other words, you're a false teacher, God will take your name, your part, out of the book of life. So if a man's name is put in, that proves he's saved. And if his name is blotted out, that proves he's not saved anymore. Right? How could it be any other way? How could it, afterwards, when we're sitting around talking in the foyer or outside, you explain to me, any of you, how could this be taken any other way? Any other way than this? That when his name was put in the book of life, he was saved. And when his name was blotted out, he was not saved anymore. It cannot be taken any other way. Then once you're saved, you're not always saved necessarily. Your name can be blotted out of the book of life.
5 minutes.
Number 10. Remember in 1 Corinthians 9, 25-27, how that Paul said he strove or ran for the mastery. He was temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we incorruptible. So he's talking about heaven here. This is why he runs. This is why he strives. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I should be a castaway. Paul is saying here that he needed to keep his body under subjection. He needed to overcome temptation so that he could receive the incorruptible crown, heaven. And that if he didn't keep his body under subjection, he wouldn't receive the incorruptible crown, heaven. He says that instead he would be a castaway. And as I pointed out, this Greek word is in the New Testament 8 times. 1 time translated castaway. 1 time translated rejected. And 6 times it's translated reprobate. You know what reprobate means? It means rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Paul recognized the fact that he himself, and I know you believe he was a Christian, he himself, if he didn't keep his body under subjection and overcome the temptation to go off into sin, he would become a reprobate, a castaway, that is, rejected by God and beyond hope of salvation. Now, Paul, perhaps one of the greatest gospel preachers of all time, could lose his salvation, then certainly it would be possible for any of us to lose our salvation. 25. Remember how I said I was going to take advantage of the fact that Mr. Braswell and the True Lights believe in the limited atonement, that is, that Jesus only died for the elect? When Romans 14, verse 15 and 23, it says, "For if thy brother," which shows us a Christian, a brother in Christ, "be grieved with thy meat, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died." Now, I don't think it can be disputed in saying this is not really a brother in Christ. It calls him a brother and it says, "for whom Christ died." And Mr. Braswell only believes that Jesus died for the elect. This has to be somebody who's of the elect, saved. But it says if he goes ahead and eats that meat when he thinks it's wrong, he violates his conscience. It says that he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Actually, it's the word D-A-M-N-E-D, the strongest word in the Bible for law spiritually. This person who's a brother in Christ, one for whom Christ died, he has to be of the elect according to Mr. Braswell because of that, could be condemned, lost. We can do the very same thing with 1 Corinthians 8, number 9. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 11, "Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died." It's a brother, and he has to be of the elect, Mr. Braswell, because it's somebody for whom Christ died. And you only believe that Christ died for the elect. Yet it says that he can perish spiritually. It's not talking about perish physically like somebody drowns in water. No, it's like the perish in John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It's talking about perishing spiritually. So it presents the possibility that a brother in Christ, one for whom Christ died, could perish spiritually. Certainly contradicts the position of once saved, always saved, doesn't it?
2 minutes.
What am I missing here? Aren't these passages very clear? You remember the passage in 2 Peter 2? Here's a person that has escaped the pollutions. I'm on number 18. Escaped the sins of the world through the knowledge of Christ, but he goes back and he's entangled again in the sins of the world. It says the latter state is worse than the beginning. And it's worse for him than if he had never become a Christian to begin with. Well, if it's worse for him, this Christian, one who escaped the sins of the world, been forgiven through the knowledge of Christ, and he goes back into the world, lives in sin, if it's worse for him than if he had never become a Christian to begin with, certainly that wouldn't mean he's still saved, would it? If it's worse for him than when he was unsaved to begin with. Now, this is talking about a person who becomes a Christian, is forgiven of his sins. Remember the analogy of the pig? He gets the mud washed off of him. He's forgiven of his sins. He goes back into the mud, back into the sin.
1 minute.
It's worse. He's lost. 16. 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11. Remember, it's talking about a person, as it says, purged from his old sins. It says, "Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall." Meaning, if you don't do these things, you will fall. And if you don't do these things, you will miss out on the entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, heaven. Now, this is talking about people who have been purged from their old sins. So they've been forgiven. They've been saved. Yet, if they don't live according to the way Peter prescribed here, they would fall from that salvation and they would miss out on heaven. Pretty clear, isn't it? Number 13, Hebrews 3:12. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God." Verse 1 makes it clear, it's talking about holy brethren. It's not pretenders, it's true brethren, holy brethren. He says they could develop an evil heart of unbelief and depart from the living God. I think Mr. Braswell would say that's impossible. The writer of Hebrews says that it is. Do you think this person is still going to be saved even though he develops an evil heart of unbelief and departs from the living God? No. John 3:36b says the unbeliever shall not see life. Thank you so much for coming. We appreciate it. Thank you for your time. And appreciate the opportunity to address you this morning.